chapter 7, as closely as I can recall, I was an ideal child. Notice I said as closely as I can recall. My way of telling my memory is slipping these days. And one day my brother came to me, my brother who was older than me and not as perfect as I was. I'm kidding. Came to me and said, "Hey, I want to try something." I said, "Sure. What do you want to try?" He said, "Come over here." And we walked around into the driveway that belonged to our neighbor, who were the Hastings, that lived just on the other side of our garage. We had a garage, and it was a two-car garage, and we used one half, and our landlord would let our neighbor use the other half of the garage. And so he said, "Try this," and he took a rock and he pitched it through the window on the Hastings side of the garage, and he made this, "Oh, that's a pretty cool sound." Smash, tinkle, tinkle, tinkle. "You want to try it?" I said, "Sure, I'll try it." Threw a rock through the window. "Oh my goodness, that is so much fun." And he took a couple rocks, he threw them to him, just smash out some windows. And that really wasn't a good thing to do, especially since the car inside was a collector's item at the time. And we didn't realize that there was a really expensive car inside, but we did understand that later that afternoon when Mr. Hastings came and knocked on the door and said, "Hey, my grandmother was there with us. My mom was working. Do your grandsons know anything about what happened to my window?" And then he opened the garage and showed us the hood of the car. All right? Now, what do you think I did? Can you guess what I did? I said, "He did it. He did it." I said, "Mr. Hastings, I was going to come to you and tell you about the whole thing, but I just got really scared because I thought you would think that I did it. He did it." Mr. Hastings said, "Well, I just want to thank you for being so honest. I really wish that you had come yourself and said that." And my brother looked at Mr. Hastings and said, "He's lying." "Because for every rock I put through your window, he put through one himself. Several $100 of damage done to this car. And I would like to think that when I was a child, I was perfect in all my ways, but the truth is, I really wasn't, and I really hope I'm not bursting into bubbles by saying that." Problem is that was an important lesson for me in honesty and integrity. Mr. Hastings probably still would have been mad if I'd gone to knock on his door and said, "Hey, you know, I just busted out your window and damaged your car." But you know what's hard about doing that? Admitting it. Admitting it. That's a hard thing to do. You know, "Oh, I sinned. I smashed your car. Smashed out your windows." Imagine a four-year-old kid going and knocking on your door and having that happen. I would like to believe that you and I, as believers in Jesus, are men and women of integrity. I would like to believe that we are a nation of believers, and we are good and honest people. But when I look at the country and the way the country is going right now, I'm seeing a country that's in moral decline. It's in a moral slide. And there has to be something that can be done about it. And I know what you're thinking. Yes, we should. We should vote all the bums out. But I don't care who you put in office. All right? You know why? Because they're all sinners. None of them are perfect. I'm sorry, they're not. And I do happen to believe in what Mark Twain said, that politicians are like diapers. Both of them need to be changed on a regular basis. And for the same reason. We have a problem in our country, and it's a country that is in moral decline. Yes. And what is it our country is coming to? When I look at the world that we live in, I see a world that is not just in decline, but it seems to be accelerating. You've heard the old saying, "Over the hill and pick up speed." That's what I see. I see a country that is over the hill and picking up speed. In the 1960s, the world was rocked to the understanding that there were civil rights that needed to be answered. One of our own American Baptist preachers by the name of Martin Luther King was one of the great movers and shakers and movers in that civil rights movement. But this civil rights movement, which began with that movement way back then, is now prosecuting cases for same-sex marriages and prosecuting people that will not support that. You know, if you're a baker and they come to you and say, we want you to make a cake for our same-sex union, you say, no, you can be prosecuted for that. And that kind of scares me. Why? Because they're now going after the churches that won't be same-sex unions. And that scares me. What's our country coming to, and what will it take to make America strong again? What will it take to make our church strong again? What will it take to make our own homes strong again? Because this whole thing isn't just a matter of the country. The country has a basic social unit. And you know what that basic social unit is for the country? It's your household. It's where we live, our homes. The question is, how can God use us to restore a nation that has gone so far? And I think part of the answer is found here in Nehemiah chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. Everybody got it? Anybody still looking? Okay, verses 1 and 2. After the wall had been rebuilt, and I had set the doors in place, the gatekeepers, the musicians, and the Levites were appointed. I put in charge of Jerusalem my brother Hanani, along with Hananiah, the commander of the citadel, because he was a man of integrity and feared God more than most people do. That may not sound like something that is earth-shaking in this area, but follow with me if you would. Nehemiah was the guy that was in charge of rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem. He had to get permission from the pagan king that he was serving under as cupbearer to go back and redo the walls. And now, as he works to rebuild the walls are completed, the doors have been set in place, and guess what he's got to do now? He's got to rebuild the people. He rebuilt the walls, and now he's got to rebuild the people. I would rather be a mason. Rebuilding the people would probably be a harder job yet. You see, Nehemiah understood that the walls were not enough to secure the city of Jerusalem, that if you wanted to rebuild a people, you need more than walls. You hear what I'm saying? All of those of you that have a problem with a wall being built to our southern border, listen carefully. Because if our nation wants to be strong, it needs more than secure borders. Are you listening? The city needs the right kind of people in it if you want to make the city over. You ever make over it? How many of you have ever had a makeover? Now, okay, you feel good when it's done, right? The city needed a makeover. Our country needs a makeover. And so what does he do? The first thing Nehemiah does is he appoints two faithful people, one named Hanani, or Hanani, however you want to pronounce it, another one named Hananiah, and he appointed two faithful people that loved and feared God. It's the first thing he did. So the question I want to ask this morning is, do you want your family to be strong? Do you want your church to be strong? Do you want your city to be strong? How about your state or the Commonwealth, if you're going to be more specific, and our country? How can that happen? First thing we need, folks, is to be faithful. Be trustworthy. Be men and women integrity. That's what we need. We need to start with a basic unit of people who are trustworthy and men and women of integrity who desire to be faithful. How many of you ever heard of the Great Wall of China? It's on my bucket list to go and walk on top of the Great Wall of China. Okay? I've checked off a few things, like riding in a helicopter and all that kind of stuff. But I've never ridden an elephant, that I've never ridden or walked on the Great Wall of China, and those things are on my bucket list. Why? Because it's my bucket list. How many of you know when the Great Wall of China was built? It was built by the Chinese emperors for the purpose of keeping the barbaric hordes of Mongolia out of China. Okay? It was built for the purpose of keeping the barbarians out. But how many of you know that within the first 100 years after this wall was built, a wall that was so wide that nobody could break through it, a wall that was so tall nobody could scale it, and in the first 100 years after that wall was built, there were 3 invading hordes of barbarians that stormed into China. How did that happen? Did they climb the wall? No, they couldn't. It was too tall. Did they break through the wall? Well, no, because the wall was too thick. How did the invading hordes get into China? They bribed the gatekeeper. They bribed the gatekeeper who allowed the hordes in, and the invading hordes came and killed thousands and thousands of people. You see, no matter how strong a nation's physical defense is, if that nation does not have people of integrity, those defenses are useless. You ever hear the old saying, loose lips sink ships? Where'd that come from? The Civil Air Patrols and such from World War II. You see, folks, if we want a secure country, our people need to be people of integrity. Amen? Ouch. I'm not sure what to say yet. Well, stay tuned. Faithfulness is fundamental to a strong country and a strong church and a strong family. Faithfulness. We need to be faithful. A few weeks ago when I was doing my series on gray areas, I referred to a study done by a man named Dan Ariely. How many of you remember the name Dan Ariely? Okay, you were sleeping during that term. Fine. I'll give it to you again. Dan Ariely did a study on 30,000 college students. He went to colleges in America. He went to colleges overseas, and he did a study of 30,000 college students. And the study was very simple. Every student was given a test, and the instructions were this. You have X number of minutes to finish the test, and at the end of the test, we are going to go over the answers, and you are going to grade your own paper. After you grade your own paper, you are to take your test and put it in the back of the room into a paper shredder. And you're going to shred your exam. And then after you shred your exam, you're going to come to the front and you're going to report on how many questions you got correct. And you'll be given money for every single correct answer. That sound like a good test? So the kids did this. And they took this test. And after testing 30,000 people, 30,000 people who did not know that the paper shredder really wasn't a paper shredder. It was a machine that looked like a paper shredder, sounded like a paper shredder. When you put your paper in it, it would suck the paper in like a paper shredder, make paper shredding noises, but that was just a motor pulling your sheets in. After the exam, the proctor would take all of those test papers out, go through and grade the exams and compare them to the number of answers that the students said they got correct. What's that called? Somebody say, gotcha. What do you think they found? Out of 30,000 people that took this test, they would come to the back, or they'd come to the front, they would give their answers, they would get one question. Are you an honest person or a dishonest person? Some people would say, yes, I'm very honest, and others would say, no, I'm not very honest. Out of all the 30,000 people, did you know that there were 12 that said that they were big, dishonest people? And the rest of the people said that they were honest people? 12 out of 30,000. How does that sound to you? Of 18,000 of the people responding to the test said that they were mostly honest and they could probably cheat a little bit. They would call themselves small cheaters. The rest of them consider themselves to be very honest. Of the 12 people that consider themselves to be highly dishonest, how much money do you think they got that they shouldn't have gotten? $150. Which is what? Nothing. For something that big. Of the people that said that they were honest, How much money do you think the honest people stole? $36,000. Who did the big cheating, folks? The people that said they were honest. Who did the least amount of cheating? The people that admitted that they were dishonest. What does all this mean? It means very simply, most dishonesty happens among ordinary people who consider themselves to be honest. How many of you right now are thinking, I consider myself to be pretty honest? How many of you would say right now, I'm really dishonest? How many of you would say, I'm mostly honest? Come on, I'm not grading you. I'm not going to, you know, it's okay. How many of you would say you're mostly honest? Mostly honest. I mean, when you took all of the dishonesty among those who are mostly honest, the small acts of dishonesty made a huge impact. Which would you rather have, 150 or 36,000? The big impact was done among the people who said they're honest. You see, it's not the big cheaters that cause the most trouble. It's not the career criminals and the psychopaths and all those people out there in the public that we think are evil that are actually causing the most trouble. It's typical, ordinary people who make little compromises over and over again, making small compromises. Those are the ones that are causing the most damage. It's the little cheaters in the long run that cause the most damage. So if you want a strong country, you want a strong church, you want a strong home, it has to begin at the ground level of God's people being honest people and faithful people. We must be faithful. Amen? Come on, Richard's not up here. There was a man named William McCraven who gave the commencement address at the University of Texas in Austin in 2014. He was a 36-year Navy SEAL veteran. The SEALs are the roughest and the toughest of all the military. And he said that every single day, as a Navy SEAL, he was under orders to get up, and first thing they did was what? Make their bed. It had to be made perfectly. Every single time. The sheets had to be a certain number of inches from this and a certain number of inches from that. The covers had to be a certain amount of tightness. The pillow had to be in a specific place and in perfect shape every single time. And how many of you think that sounds like a really good training exercise for the Navy SEAL? You think that sounds kind of silly, wouldn't you? But do you know what the object of that was? The Craig went on to explain the fact that if you make your bed perfectly every day, you have started your day by doing something right. And it sets a tone for the rest of the day. And if you do something perfectly to start your day, the rest of your day takes on a different tone. And after a day of Navy SEAL training, guess what you need? You need a comfortable bed. And when you come back home after training and your bed is perfect, just as it should be, what do you have? You go to bed with a smile on your face because everything's okay. Be faithful, ladies and gentlemen, in the small things. Because it's the small things, folks, that makes the biggest difference. We need to be faithful in the small things. You might say, well, does that mean I've got to make my bed perfectly every morning? Well, if it does, it does. By the end of the day, if you start your day off doing something right, by the end of the day, your day is better. What can you do? Matthew 25 said, if you're faithful in little things, I will put you in charge of many things. You want a strong country? You want a strong church? You want a strong home? Be faithful in the little things. Secondly, we need to fear God. Reverence is what we're referring to here. When we're talking about people who fear God, we're talking about people who have great reverence for the Lord. I have people all the time say to me, what should I call you? Should I call you pastor? Should I call you reverend? Should I just call you by your first name? What should I call you? And of course, I'll joke about it. I'll say, well, we're friends, right? You can call me most holy. a joke.
Seriously, that's a real joke.
But I shy away from the reverend thing. You know why? Because I'm not worthy of reverence. There is only one who is. And folks, he doesn't live in the White House. He lives in a big house. Way up there. He is worthy of being revered and worshipped. Did you notice in verse 2 that Nehemiah selected not only a faithful person, but a God-fearing person? Did you notice that in verse 2? I put in charge of Jerusalem my brother Hanani, along with Hananiah, the commander of the citadel, because he was a man of integrity and feared God more than most people do. He had a tremendous reverence for God. Our problem, folks, is that you and I tend to look at God like he's the geek squad. You know who the geek squad is? How many of you have ever shopped at Best Buys? The geek squad are the guys that come and fix your stuff when they're not working. And we look at God like he's the geek squad. God, I've got a problem. My hard drive crashed. Can you come and fix my computer, God? I love their slogan. We're geeky, yes, but we also know what you're going through because nobody is more into technology than we are. I love that. Did you know that there's nobody who's more into fixing lives than God is? But that's a lot of the way that people treat God. When they have a problem, they call on God. God, I got this problem. Go. Yeah, it's me. Got a problem. God, I need you to fix this. Now. Please. And God, thank you. When you do this, I'll be very careful to come back again next time I need something. Don't worry, God. I've got you on my speed dial. You're right below Geek Squad because it's alphabetical. You know, G-E-G-O. Got it? Okay. But there's no real fear of God in it. God, when my computer crashes, I'll give you a buzz. God, I'm having problems with my husband. Please, come fix them. Yeah, somebody. One small problem. Whenever you pray, God change them, you know what he does? He changes you. And he gives you the heart to be able to handle that knucklehead. When we're talking about fear of God, we're not talking about a cowering fear that you find in a beaten dog that's afraid of everybody. We're talking about a love and respectful relationship that draws you closer to him. And it's a beautiful thing. Oswald Chambers wrote a devotional that probably some of you have in your house called My Utmost for His Highest. And I latched onto something he wrote way back when I was in Bible school. I found this quote, and I've latched onto it. And it has been part of my life philosophy ever since I read this back in Bible school, back in 1987. He said, when you fear God, you fear nothing else. When you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else. You want a strong country? You want a strong church? You want a strong family? Be faithful in the little things. Fear God. Meaning revere him and love him. Thirdly, we need to make sure that we are in a family. We need to be sure that we are part of the family of God. Make certain that you're a true citizen of the kingdom of God. When Nehemiah seeks to populate the new city, okay? New city, not really new, but got new walls, got new doors. He has to repopulate the city. Notice that he consults, if you go through Nehemiah, go read how he consults the genealogical records of the people of Israel. He consults the genealogical records of the people of Israel. And that's what the rest of Nehemiah chapter 7 is all about. Open your Bible if you don't have it there, Nehemiah chapter 7, and look at Nehemiah chapter 7. What is it? It's a list of names. That's all it is. It's a list of names. Here's this family, here's this family, here's this family, and we're going to call this family back to the city, we're going to call that family back to the city, and this family, and this family, and this family, and then this family, and this family, and this family. There's so many families, and what are they doing? Repopulating the city with what? God-fearing people. No fence-sitters allowed in Jerusalem. They must be men and women. Jewish families who have returned from Babylon and Babylonian captivity under Zerubbabel. How many of you would like to read all the names in that list for us right now? Just for fun. Go ahead. Starting at verse 7. Go ahead. Read them out loud for us. Everybody can use a good laugh. Because some of them are, their names are only Bowie Postma could possibly pronounce. Why do you think that Nehemiah went through and read all these names? And listed all these names. Why? Why do you think he did that? Do you think God wanted them written down so he wouldn't forget? Why did he write down all these names? Did you guess why? So that we would know, the faithful of Israel, who repopulated the city of Jerusalem. You see, Nehemiah did not want any imposters coming into the city. He wanted only the most faithful, the most God-fearing, the most high-integrity people that he could find in the city. If you're going to populate a city, why go through all that trouble? Can you guess why? Because Nehemiah knew something. You know what that is? If you want strength in the people, there has to be strength in you. They have to be faithful people. Did you know that a lot of the people that rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem rebuilt the walls with a mason's trowel in one hand and a sword in the other? Why do you think that is? I know the thing. This thing, that was for balance. Because everybody knows you've got a heavy weight in one hand, you need something heavy in the other hand to kind of balance you. You think that's why? Then why? Because in rebuilding, there was warfare. How many of you think that your life should be filled with nothing but perfectness and balance at all times? This should be warfare, folks. There are going to be things that happen that don't please you. You're going to come under attack. There may be times you need to wield that sword, folks. There may be times we've got to do that. I would love to be able to preach a message and say, once you come to Christ, you'll never have another problem. I would love to be able to preach that, but I can only tell you the truth. And the truth is, you may dress like a Christian. You may talk like a Christian. You might look like a Christian. But you may not be a Christian. You must be sure that you're part of the family. Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 13, 5 says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. 2 Corinthians 13, 5. Examine yourself. Test yourself. Make sure that you're the faith. Back in 2014, there was March Madness. The NCAA championships were going on, and there was a young man who made the paper by the name of Danny Foley. Danny Foley was a super fan of the University of Virginia. Danny Foley was such a huge fan of the University of Virginia that he never missed a game. He loved them so much that he decided that when the University of Virginia was to take on Duke on March 16th of 2014, that he wanted to be on the court with the team. So he devised a plan. The plan was this. He went to Ticketmaster. He bought himself two of the cheapest tickets he could possibly find. Nosebleed seat. How do you know what a nosebleed seat is? Mm-hmm. Went to Yankee Stadium a couple years ago, watched the Yankees. Nosebleed section, 400 level, you know, binoculars, and the guys in the field still look like periods on the end of a sentence. So I was in Yankee Stadium, and this guy was in the stadium to watch his beloved Virginia Cardinals play the Duke Blue Devils. Duke has always been a powerhouse in the game, and he wanted to be sure that he was there for this game, so he bought these super cheap tickets and said, I've got a plan. So he and a friend of his got these tickets, and they went in with orange neckties, like all the coaches from the University of Virginia wore, and navy blue suits, just like all the coaches from the University of Virginia wore. Same suits, same ties, same shirts, same everything, so that they could be look-alike University of Virginia fans. Okay? Following the game, by the way, Virginia beat Duke 72-63 that day. When all the fans were flooding the floor, what do you think Danny Foley and his buddy did? They came out of their seat and they charged the floor. And they celebrated with the team. And when they had their huddle after the game, guess what they did? They got right in the huddle with them. Because they looked just like coaches. They acted just like coaches. And everybody knows, well, you're not going to dress like that and get in the huddle unless you're a coach. Right? So they looked like them, they talked like them, they sounded like them, but there's a small problem. You know what it was? They were one of them. How many of you think they got caught? They bought their suits at Walmart. They bought their ties at Walmart. They bought their shirts at Walmart. The cheapest thing they could possibly find, but they made their way into the huddle, folks. Can you guess why? Because they looked and acted and sounded like the real deal. The genuine article. And they didn't get caught. They admitted it, however, a couple days later. And everybody laughed it off and said, oh, what a harmless prank that is, taking their way onto a Virginia team. But did you know there's no way to fake our way into God? We must be the genuine article. We must be in the family. If we're going to be faithful in the small things and please God, if we're going to fear God and love Him the way that He deserves, we must be part of the family, and there is no substituting for it. Acts 16:31 says, pray a prayer, ask Jesus into your heart, and you'll be saved, right? Is that what it says? No. It doesn't say that at all. It says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. Did you know that the sinner's prayer is nowhere located in your Bible? How many of you think it's in there somewhere? The sinner's prayer. Oh, the sinner's prayer is, right? Oh, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I have gone astray. Please forgive me my sins. Jesus, come into my heart. Be my Savior. Blah, 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 blah. You know, is it in there? Well, why do we do it? If it's not in there, why do we do it? If you pray the sinner's prayer, are you saved? Jesus, I'm going to hide. You can't throw a rock at the Bible, would you? If you pray the sinner's prayer, are you saved? What if you didn't? What if you think you were caught by sitting in your garage? What if you think that going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger? Can you recite the sinner's prayer and not know Jesus? The scripture says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. It doesn't say, pray the sinner's prayer and you'll be saved. The sinner's prayer is something that you and I invented for the purpose of getting people to the point where they recognize their need for Savior. Okay? Everybody with me? Okay? Are we all right? What are we doing when we pray the sinner's prayer? Did you know that you can be saved and not recite that prayer? But you're saved by what? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. The vehicle we use is a prayer. That's a man-made, man-written prayer. So I want you to make sure this morning, I want you to examine yourself to see whether we are in the faith. And how do we know if we are of the faith? Questions like this. Am I truly trusting in the finished work of Christ to save me? What do I mean by that? Am I trusting Jesus as the only source of my salvation? Do I think work's going to save me? Do I think the praying this prayer is going to save me? Or listening to this preacher is going to save me? Am I depending on Him to save me from my sin and only Him? You see, there is one name under heaven by which man can be saved. Timothy said, where did he look at Timothy? There is one mediator between man and God, and it is the man, Jesus Christ. He is the only way. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. Am I fully trusting in Him alone as my means of salvation? Here's the hard one. Is my life demonstrating a real change since I trusted Christ as my Savior? That's not talking about salvation by work. What I'm talking about is evidence of the Holy Spirit inside of you making you new. Behold, I have come to make all things new. Is there that evidence? True faith always expresses itself in a desire for obedience. Doesn't mean perfect obedience. It means an increasing desire for obedience and more obedience and more obedience. You see, if you believe, in other words, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you have eternal life. Right now, you've got eternal life. Jesus said in John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes Him who sent me has eternal life. He does not commit a judgment, but he has passed from death into life. Eternal life is not something you get in the future, folks. You've got it now. Now you might say, but wait a minute, how come my knees ache? How come my back aches? How come my body's falling away? That's because of the curse, folks. Your spirit goes on forever. And if you have Jesus, you are saved now. If you die without Jesus, you are condemned. And there is no second chance. This is it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You have it now and you can't lose it. If you could lose it, it wouldn't be eternal life, would it? It would be temporary. As long as you meet certain criteria. That's a promise only for those who truly believe, folks, that we have eternal life and we have it eternally. Do we want to build a better country? We must be faithful in small things. Amen? If we want to be faithful, we must make sure that we are part of that household of faith. The strength of a nation, the strength of a church, a family, comes from its people. How have you ever watched the movie 300 about the Spartans? Did you know that the city of Sparta had no wall? Did you know that? Sparta was a fierce city nobody wanted to invade. You know why? Because of big, thick walls? No. Matter of fact, one day the people came to the king of Sparta and said, how dare ye not have walls? Where's your walls? And the king took them to his army and said, see these men? Those are my walls. And people didn't attack Sparta. My dear friends, the strength of a nation is you. You right then? The strength of a nation is you. You are the strength of the nation. And we can build all the walls we want and fail unless we are the walls. I'm making myself clear? We must depend on Christ completely. We must fear Him out of reverence and love totally. Be faithful in small things. If you're faithful in small things, God blesses you with big things. I'm not making that up. John 5. If you fear the Lord, God's blessings rest on you. Do you fear God? Do you fear Him enough to trust Him? And are you part of the family of God? There's only one way to become one of those family of God people. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that you will be saved. Let's pray. Father, we praise you because you are our God. You are our strength. You are our security. And you are the God who says that you have inscribed us upon the palms of your hands and that our walls are ever before you. Lord, you haven't put our name on the palms of your hands. You haven't put a picture of us on the palms of your hands. You have us. Every single individual, part of the body of Christ, you have put us inscribed, carved into the palm of your hand. Because you love us. And because you want to build a people using us. And so, God, we ask you to help us to be faithful in little things. Because by being faithful in little things, you make us more blessed with bigger things. And then, dear God, when that happens, help us be faithful with those things. So, Father, help us to do it out of fear and love for you, reverence. You truly are an awesome God. Not awesome in the way that we use the term, meaning anything that's acceptable or good. Father, you are truly awesome. When we think of you, our jaws hang open and we break out in a cold sweat because you are so much greater and so much bigger than we could ever possibly imagine. You truly are worthy of our worship. There's not a man or woman or boy or girl on planet Earth that's worthy of that. Only you, God. And we thank you because of giving us a Savior like Jesus. Father, if your Spirit has spoken to one person here today and they realize the need to express their belief and their faith in Jesus Christ, Lord, I pray your Spirit be talking to them right now, saying, child of mine, I need you. Come to me. With nobody looking around, please, with every head bowed, every eye closed, if the Lord has spoken to your heart and you feel the need, to get right with God today. If you feel the need to come to Christ and confess Him as your Savior, I want to pray for you. But before I can do that, I need to know who you are. If the Lord has spoken to your heart and you want to make sure today that you're a part of that family of Christ, you want to give your life to Jesus, just raise your hand right now so I can see you and pray for you. The Lord spoke to your heart, just lift your hand. It's very simple. Lord, God bless you. See your hand. Anybody else? I'm not going to carry along on this. If the Lord has spoken to your heart and you want to receive Him as your Savior, just raise your hand. Anybody else? Yes, God bless you. Yes. Thank you. You can lower your hand. Father, you have seen the hands that have gone up this morning. There are several people here today that would say they want to make sure that they're a part of the body of Christ. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak to their heart right now. Father, your word says that we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that we will be saved. we believe that, dear God. And so, Lord, we pray that you would just give very careful attention to these people that have raised their hands as we pray this prayer. Now, is anybody looking around? I'm going to lead you in that prayer that we talked about. It's not in your Bible, but it's a way for you to express your faith in Jesus. And I want you to pray this prayer with me. Dear God, I know that I have sinned, and I know that I have no way of paying the price for those sins. And that means, God, I can't please you. That means I can't go to heaven without you. And so right now, I just express to you my own sinfulness, because I know I've sinned. But I want a new life. And the preacher tells me that I can have that new life as I believe in Jesus. So Jesus, I open my heart to you. I believe in you, and I believe that you came to pay the price for my sin. Forgive me that you had to do that. And I lay my sins down, and I ask you, Jesus, to wash them all away. And today I want to place my hope and my trust in you for a future, a blessed future, and an eternity with you. Come into my heart, Jesus, and be my Savior from this day forward. Thank you for forgiving me of my sins. Thank you for what you did for me. And I thank you, Jesus.